Good morning. It's good to see you all. In grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night.
Father, and worship for him, our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble together to meet with you. It's our prayer that the Spirit of God who lives within us would fill us and equip us so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth, and thereby be acceptable in your sight, that it would be glorifying to our Savior Jesus Christ, who is worthy, and that it would be edifying to us that we may become more like the one who bought us. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's turn to the back of our Psalter hymnal to Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 24, of marriage and divorce. Obviously, the Word of God teaches us many, many other things. Some, in certain senses at least, are far more important. But how we live the gospel is also important, and this particular chapter addresses some of how we live the gospel. And so let us confess what God has given to us in His Word by means of this summary. Marriage is to be between one man and one woman. Neither is it lawful for any man to have more than one wife, nor for any woman to have more than one husband at the same time. Marriage was ordained for the mutual help of husband and wife, for the increase of mankind with legitimate issue, and of the church with a holy seed, and for preventing of uncleanness. It is lawful for all sorts of people to marry, who are able with judgment to give their consent. Yet it is the duty of Christians to marry only in the Lord, and therefore such as profess the true Reformed religion should not marry with infidels, papists, or other idolaters. Neither should such as are godly be unequally yoked by marrying with such as are notoriously wicked in their life or maintain damnable heresies. Marriage ought not to be within the degrees of consanguinity or affinity forbidden by the word, nor can such incestuous marriages ever be made lawful by any law of man or consent of parties, so as those persons may live together as man and wife. Adultery or fornication committed after a contract, being detected before marriage, giveth just occasion to the innocent party to dissolve that contract. In the case of adultery after marriage, it is lawful for the innocent party to sue out a divorce, and after the divorce to marry another, as if the offending party were dead. Although the corruption of man be such as is apt to study arguments unduly to put asunder those whom God hath joined together in marriage, yet nothing but adultery or such willful desertion as can no way be remedied by the church or civil magistrate is cause sufficient of dissolving the bond of marriage, wherein a public and orderly course of proceeding is to be observed, and the persons concerned in it not left to their own wills and discretion in their own case. Why the last line of paragraph 5, to divorce and marry another as if the offending party were dead? Well, in this dispensation, the church and state are separate, and the penalty for adultery is not necessarily death, as it was under the old covenant. So while your partner may still be breathing, your former partner may still be breathing, you are free to divorce and remarry if they've committed adultery. Please, however, read that carefully. It does not say you have to do that. There's a couple in the church, what was the church of Caney, that I had to do some work with, marital counseling work with, and he committed adultery. And his wife forgave him. They are still married to this day, and they have a happy marriage to this day. She had every right to divorce, but she also had every right to forgive and receive back. And that is something that is completely legitimate in our dispensation, while also, of course, divorces as well. Let's turn to Psalm 107. What I'm reading is the New King James, but there are some alterations that I have made. You'll probably note them. They'll probably stand out in glaring fashion. They'll explain why in a little bit. For now, let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Actually, that should have been his covenant love endures forever. Let the redeemed of Yahweh say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to Yahweh in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for habitation. Oh, that men would give thanks to Yahweh for his covenant love, and for his wonderful works to the sons of Adam. For he satisfies the longing soul, and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the word of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to Yahweh in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to Yahweh for his loving kind, his covenantal love, and for his wonderful works to the sons of Adam. For he has broken the gates of bronze and has cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression, and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to Yahweh in their troubles, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to Yahweh for his covenantal love and for his wonderful works to the sons of Adam. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of Yahweh and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind and lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to Yahweh in their troubles, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to Yahweh for his covenantal love and for his wonderful works to the sons of Adam. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground. A fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. Sorry. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for habitation and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low, through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things and will understand the covenantal love of Yahweh. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do give you thanks for this Sabbath day. And above all, while that is common grace love, we above all give you thanks for your covenantal love. For you have bought us with the blood of your Son, that we might be his and that we might be yours for all eternity. Not because we're better, kinder, smarter, or in any other way better than other people. There is nothing about us, nothing in us that would make you desire us. There is nothing about us that makes us more worthy of your grace than anyone else. Indeed, often it's the case that we are less deserving of your grace than other men and women. But it's your grace, your covenantal love that you freely and sovereignly choose to place upon us. It mystifies us as to why. Why me? But it also brings us to a point of great joy that you should do this for us. We want to remember the churches of Christ in our city, some of whom we have formal fraternal relations. We particularly pray for your blessings on St. John's. They have an intern serving them 2 weeks out of every month. They have another RCUS minister serving another week out of every month. Be with St. John's, obviously, with having an intern. They're not yet ready for whatever reason to be able to call a pastor. May our time when we worship together and fellowship together for Reformation Sunday be a blessing to them and to us. Help us to be a blessing to them, I pray. And there are other churches in the city besides the PCAs and the RCUS and the OP, the single OPC. There are other churches that are true churches of Christ. We have bigger differences than we do with the other four. And they have bigger differences with us than the other four have with us. And nevertheless, they're true churches of Christ. And we pray your blessings on them, that they would grow in love and in grace, as well as in numbers and dollars, so that their ministries and our ministries would be able to reach this city with the good news of Jesus Christ. Finally, we pray for those who rule over us. We're commanded to do so by two of the apostles, so I guess, Lord, it's something we shouldn't ignore. Sometimes an imprecatory psalm is appropriate, but in every case, praying that you would bring those men and women who rule us to a point of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ is a good thing to pray for. And if they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might come to try to be rulers as just as he is. They'll fall short, but grant that they would try. And for those who do not know him and do not care for him, who have no love for the truth, thwart their evil plans, we pray. And give us the kind of rulers we need, not the kind that we deserve. We ask these things of you, Father, in Christ's own precious name. Amen. So we have the word chesed. You've heard it from me many, many times before. Chesed can be translated a number of different ways. It can be translated, it's translated in the New King James as mercy, goodness, and loving kindness. They fit. They cover some of what it includes, because the word means Yahweh's love, Yahweh's mercy, Yahweh's grace, Yahweh's covenantal faithfulness. And so covenant love is a good term to use that covers all of those when you understand it properly. But, you know, you can't just say all of those terms, just pile them up, because they might have slightly different emphases in each particular passage they're used. Before we actually dig deeper into the psalm, we need to seek some connections. Look at the last full verse of previous psalm. Psalm 106, verse 48. Actually, verse 47, probably. Save us, O Yahweh, our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name and to triumph in your grace. Blessed be Yahweh, God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say amen. It is one of the hallelujah psalms, because that's exactly that one word is that last line, praise Yahweh. But I suppose in some ways what I should point out is look at verse 1 of Psalm 106, which says, praise Yahweh, O give thanks to Yahweh, for he is or has covenantal love, for his he is good, and for his covenantal love endures forever. The beginning of Psalm 106 and the beginning of Psalm 107 is basically the same, letter for letter. And yet Psalm 106 and Psalm 105 are psalms of redemptive history. They talk about Israel's redemptive historical approach, but the redemptive history of Israel. Psalm 107, which echoes a lot of the same thoughts, is not of Israel's redemptive history, though it's a historical psalm. It does look at God's redemptive work, but it doesn't have any connections explicitly with Israel's past. There are things that you might look at and say, well, that sounds like Sinai. And then there are things that, that doesn't sound like anything that ever happened in Israel's history. And there are parts that you might say, well, if that part sounds like Sinai, this part sounds like the Exodus. Which brings us to the point, there's nothing specific about the acts of God in this psalm, which allows it to be in this part of the Psalter, Book 5, where there is a celebration of recovery from exile. And so when it describes things in the past, it describes them so vaguely, if you will, that it fits any or almost all parts of Israel's history. And that's just focusing less on the specifics and more on Yahweh himself and what he has done and who he is. The connection between verse 47 of 106 and verse 3 is a single word, and it's interesting the way it's phrased. You see, Psalm 106 is while Israel is in the exile, 107 is afterwards. Look at how is the prayer. I need to turn off that fan. I can't keep having my pages turned for me. Look at how 147 goes. Save us, O Yahweh our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles. Why gather us? Because we're still among the Gentiles, right? But look at verse 3 of 107. And gathered out of the lands, from east, west, north, south, from all over. Because again, the emphasis here is that God has done great things without being specific, and yet so it can apply to the exile, but it's talking about how he has rescued his people and rescued different parts of his people and rescued people at different times, which is why we have that glorious phrase in an independent fundamental Baptist world. You will frequently hear verse 2 quoted. Okay, That, thank you, Janet. It keeps closing my Bible for me, and I don't like that. Thanks. Let the redeemed of Yahweh say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and has gathered. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I've heard that phrase spoken out many, many times in services, and the response has always been not silence. Amen. Because he has, we claim that he has redeemed us. And if you'll notice also from the east and the west and the north and the south, the cool thing about this particular, that particular phraseology in this particular psalm is it's not simply referring to Israel being the physical descendants of Abraham being regathered into the Holy Land. It also has a word for those of us in this dispensation, for we also are among the redeemed. And we have also been gathered. We're gathered right here and now. Later on, we're going to have this cool section in the psalm that, can't find it now. Oh, verse 32. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Now, the elders could be old people, but it's probably more accurately rendered elders in this case. It fits us. This psalm fits us. The other thing I've discovered as I was reading it, and interestingly enough, I didn't find this in any of the books I looked at just by reading the text itself. Yes, we do have chesed frequently, but we also have two different verses. They're slightly altered at different times, but they're a refrain we keep encountering. Look at verse 6. Then they cried out to Yahweh in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Verse 13. Then they cried out to Yahweh in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. There's a word change there. This word saved is the word from which we get the name of Jesus and Joshua. It's Yeshua. And then in verse 19, then they cried out to Yahweh in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. And I think that's also, if I remember correctly, the verb form of the name of Yahweh. In 23 and following, we have people who go out to sea, and then what do we have in verse 8? Then they cried out to Yahweh. They cry out to Yahweh, present tense, in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. Constant banging of this refrain, but there's also, usually separated by a verse, this glorious phrase, oh, that men would give thanks to Yahweh for his covenantal love, his chesed, and for his wonderful works to the sons of Adam. Sons of Adam is the literal reading in Hebrew. Not children, but sons. And it's not men because it's a singular. And it's the word Adam. Not every time that you find Adam should be translated Adam because it does refer to humanity. But in this particular case, I think it needs to be read because it's referring to the whole human race. Men should give thanks. And notice that men is in italics in verse 8. Oh, that we or all or someone would give thanks to Yahweh for his covenantal love and for his wondrous works to the sons of Adam. Because while you and I claim to have received his covenantal love, those who are not receiving his covenantal love have also received his goodness, his wonderful works. The mercy that God gives in the rain and the sunshine, he gives on the righteous and the unrighteous. He gives to the whole human race. And he satisfies the longing soul, verse 9, and fills the hungry soul with goodness. We have the verse 8, repeat it for us again in verse 15. Oh, that men would give thanks. Again, men is italics. Oh, that somebody, somehow, would give thanks to Yahweh for his covenantal love. and for his wonderful works to the children, the sons of Adam. And then notice it's a little different, not verse 9, but verse 16 is different from verse 9. He's broken the gates of bronze, cuts the bars of iron in two. Then 15 is repeated in verse 21. Oh, that men would give thanks to Yahweh for his covenantal love and for his wonderful works to the sons of Adam. And then it's repeated again in verse 31. Oh, that men, or somebody, would give thanks to Yahweh for his covenantal love and for his wonderful works to the sons of Adam. We're going to save the last time chesed is said for the end of our time together. But we have these sections that we find these refrains in. And in verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. When did that happen to Israel? Well, you might think Sinai, yeah. But it also, what about those who fled from the Babylonians down into Edom? Or into Moab, or into Philistia. They wandered as well. Again, it doesn't fit exactly or only the ones that we might think of. He led them forth, verse 7, by the right way, that they might go to a city for habitation. But this is after he has gathered them again. And then in verse 10, we have the beginning of another section, where again, we're going to have those two verses, but those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, doesn't that sound a little bit like Psalm 23? I've got a marginal note here for Luke chapter 1, verse 79, a reference to Galilee, the light that bursts forth in Galilee. They're bound in affliction and irons because they rebelled against the words of God. Well, the verse 10 might fit Egypt, but they weren't there because they rebelled. They were taken by God down into Egypt. And they weren't there because they despised the counsel of the Most High. So this, again, could refer simply to those. Remember, after the Babylonians had conquered the southern kingdom and they had put a governor, and the governor had been assassinated by one of the few remaining Judean soldiers. They asked Jeremiah what they should do, and he told them, and they said, forget that. They kidnapped him, and they took him where? Egypt. So maybe this refers to the latter trip to Egypt. We can't say. It's just indefinite enough for us not to see a particular time or place, but to see God and his actions. Men, they cry out in trouble, and he saves them. He brought them out of darkness in the shadow of death, broke their chains in pieces, verse 16, broke the gates of bronze, cut the bars of iron in two. That's the kind of language you find, by the way, for going into Canaan. I like 17. Fools, because of their transgression. Yeah, that fits Roy sometimes. And because of their iniquities, were afflicted. And their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. But at some point, they weren't quite as foolish as they once were, because they cried out to Yahweh in their trouble. Verse 20, he sent his word and healed them. Isn't that cool? And delivered them from their destructions. And what are they supposed to do? Well, not just the refrain of 21, but look at 22. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. It's kind of yet an additional exhortation about praying, praising God, perhaps because they had been such fools beforehand. Stephen got to read this passage last week. And I thought it was interesting that the one sailor in our congregation got to read that those who go down to the sea in ships. That line is often used in various kinds of poetry, but probably ignoring the point, which is that they're merchants, there are merchant vessels, and they see the works of Yahweh. Oh, what prophet could this be applying to, perhaps? Who goes to the sea and sees the works of Yahweh and his wonders in the deep, because Yahweh commands and raises the stormy wind and lifts up the waves of the sea. What was that guy's name? Yeah. I love the scripture because it reminds me of one of the books in the Master and Commander series where they're being chased, was it the high 70s in the southern hemisphere by a Dutch ship? And you get up on the top of the wave, and now the wind is hitting you, and you pick up a lot of speed. And when you go down, when the wave moves before you, now you go down into a deep valley, and there's no wind, whatever. You're becalmed. Matt told me that he went through at least one storm on one of the destroyers he served on, and they close up close everything up, and in essence, a DDG becomes a submarine for a short period of time. It's actually airtight, and it has to be, when they actually can be submerged, because sometimes the waves are so much larger than they are. They go down to the depths, and their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro, stagger like drunken men. These are sailors. They should have their sea legs, and yet the storm is so horrible, so great, that they're like drunkard men. They can't hold their weight, and they, I love this last, they're at their wit's end. They don't know what to do. Remember with the story of Jonah? They're throwing the cargo overside, and they don't know what to do. And Jonah says, well, it's because of me. So they didn't want to throw Jonah over the side, but they eventually did. What happens in 29? When they call out to Yahweh in their trouble, he calms the storm so its waves were still. Doesn't that happen with the disciples and Jesus? And he's sound asleep. Lord, don't you care that we're dying? Oh, men of little faith. And he commands the sea. And then they're blown away that he can do this. But why can he do this? Because he is Yahweh. He is God. And then they're glad. Because the sea is quiet and it's calm. And he guides them to their desired haven. And then, oh, that men would give thanks to Yahweh for his covenantal love and his mighty or wonderful works to the sons of Adam. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people. You get back home, go to the synagogue, go to the temple, go wherever, and praise him for what he has done. Verses 33 and 34 are something that never happened in the history of Israel. But I wrote a little note in the margin for myself, because this happened to Sodom. And it's interesting that in some of the prophets, Jerusalem is called Sodom, because there is bad at Sodom and Gomorrah. He turns rivers into a wilderness, the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, the wickedness of those who dwell in it, the wickedness of those who dwell in it. That fits Sodom to a T. But the way it's written and in its context, while it might fit Sodom to a T, it's really talking about something that's happened in the past because of Israel's sins. And then we have the flip side. It continues in 34, a fruitful land and a barrenness. But I reread that, sorry. The flip side then happens, which did happen to Israel in Sinai. He turns a wilderness into pools of water. There's no water. All right, we and our children and our flocks are going to die. There's no water. All that we are back in Egypt. And Moses is told to strike a rock, and he does, and the water pours forth. It happens a second time when he's told to just speak to the rock, and he hits it and chews out Israel, calling them a pack of rebels, and he has to pay for that. Turns the wilderness into pools of water, dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for habitation, sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. Those are covenantal blessings from the God of covenantal love. And when, perhaps because of their sins, or the sins of other men around them, when they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes. their enemies, you see, and makes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. That is, you got lots of children. As I understand it, sheep and goats tend to have twins. So do deer. Ladies, don't you wish that every child you bore was twins? Nancy had twins. Don't you wish that? No? Oh, okay. Dina looked like she was going to burst when we got there the day before our girls were born. The righteous sees it and rejoices, and all iniquity stops its mouth. And now we come to the last chesed. And there's another word that's important. Whoever is wise will observe these things. You know, you can learn not to do things because they hurt. Bill Mitchell had a line about it hurts to be stupid. Because you do dumb things and it hurts. And you learn from that. You learn not to do that again. But wisdom is not learning because of mistakes you've made. Wisdom is learning from other people's mistakes, other people's sins. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the covenantal love of Yahweh. Brothers and sisters, that's why we have the scriptures. That's why all those stories are inscripturated for us. That's why all the prophetic statements are not given so that we can figure out when Jesus is coming back. He told us explicitly, we don't know, that he comes like a thief in the night. He doesn't send a RSVP card that I'll be here on that day. All of that is so that we can learn how to live day by day, from all of the instructions, all of the stories of Israel's sins and their punishments, of Israel's faithfulness and God's faithfulness into them, all of that, because you see, we should be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And if we are wise, then we'll observe these things and we will understand the covenantal love of God. Let's bow before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. Open our eyes and our ears. Help us to understand. For this fifth book of the Psalter is not just post-exilic, at least as far as the editing is concerned. No, no. It goes beyond the return from the exile. It goes beyond the cross, even into our day. Grant that we might see the wonderful works that you have given to all the sons of Adam, but especially your covenantal love and covenantal faithfulness to your people. We pray this of you in Christ's own name. Amen.